All right. Good morning.
Good morning.
It's great to be back at Crooked Creek. Ruth and I have been looking forward to this time. As your pastor said, we've been here a number of times, and it is always a joy to come back and be with you. Let's take our Bibles and go to Genesis chapter 22 this morning. Pastor and I were talking about the emphasis day for missions halfway between your conferences, and he made a statement about maybe tonight I could say something about the enrichment that comes from giving to the work of God. And so I took that and I prayed about it, and the Lord led me. This morning we're going to be in the Old Testament, and we're going to be looking at the example of sacrificial giving. We're going to be going to Genesis 22 and the story of Abraham offering Isaac. And tonight we're going to go to the New Testament, which is, of course, where we go for our mission's emphasis. And we are going to be talking about that very concept that your pastor mentioned to me, the enrichment of sacrificial giving. So today we're going to seek to find how God has sacrificially given to us the greatest gift of His Son. And because we are His people and are to be like Him, we are to be involved in sacrificial giving. And tonight we're going to see how God has designed that giving should be something that should be a blessing, not just to Him and His church, but an enrichment to us individually as we give back to God. So that's where we're going today. Genesis chapter 22 tells the story of Abraham and the offering of Isaac. The New Testament has a lot of commentary about Abraham, the father of faith. And in Hebrews 11, you don't need to turn there, but it says this: by faith, Abraham, when he was tried or tested, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, to raise Isaac up from the dead, from whence he also received him in a figure. What the book of Hebrews is telling us, as it emphasizes the exaltation of Jesus Christ, is that the story of Abraham in offering Isaac is a picture of the great sacrificial giving of the Father in offering up His Son. So this morning from Genesis 22, we're going to look at this matter of Abraham giving Isaac and God giving His Son as the example of sacrificial giving. Let's pray together as we open God's Word. Lord, I thank You this morning that Your Word is true, that it can be relied upon. And Father, I pray if there is anyone here today who does not know Christ as their Savior, that today they may be born again by faith in Christ. And Father, I pray that Your people today would be stirred and motivated, even as You, for the glory of Your name, gave us Your Son, Father, that we might, for the glory of Your name, give our own lives back to You in sacrificial giving. Lord, help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 22, if you would look at it there, it says in verse 1, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt," or we might use the word test, "Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And God said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." God came to Abraham and said, "Abraham, I have a new challenge for you. It is the challenge of the sacrificial giving of your son on a mountain where you've never been. That mountain is called Moriah." And folks, we know from the Word of God that it was a couple of thousand years later that Jesus went to Mount Moriah and there gave His life for us on Calvary's tree. Now, it's important to understand that Moriah is actually a large mountain, and we could even say, in the context of a number of peaks, a mountain range. The Scripture is very clear. 2 Chronicles 3:1, "Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to David his father at the place that David had appointed on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite." It's very fascinating how Mount Moriah plays in God's eternal program such a major way. It was the place where God said to Abraham, I'm going to send you to a mountain that you've never been to, and there you're to sacrifice your son. And then later, of course, when the plague of the death angel came to the city during the numbering of the people under David, David went to the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, and he bought it from him. It was on the top of this mountain range called Moriah. And that is the place where Solomon built the temple. And that is the place where the Holy of Holies sat in the Old Testament. But what we may not understand is that Golgotha, Calvary, which the Bible tells us was not on that exact spot of the temple. It was rather outside the city because Jesus went outside the gate for us. But it's part of the same range. It was there at Golgotha that God gave His Son for us on Calvary's tree. And folks, the Bible makes it clear there is coming a day when Christ will return to this earth. There will be the rapture, and then there will be 7 years of great tribulation, and then Jesus will come to the Mount of Olives. He will set His feet there, and He will establish His throne on Mount Moriah, on the very spot where the Holy of Holies sat under the reign of Solomon. And folks, for 1,000 years from this place, Moriah, Jesus shall reign on planet earth. And it was that lonely spot where Abraham had never been that God said, Abraham, I want you to take your son and offer him there as a sacrifice on Moriah's hill. And why He did that was so that He would be seen, God the Father, in typology, of offering His Son on that same hill for our sins. So this morning we look at the example of Abraham and the Father in the giving of their sons in sacrificial giving, the example of sacrificial giving. Let's begin with the context of sacrificial giving. It says in verse 1, and it came to pass after these things. Well, what things? Those things which have taken place in Abraham's life. You see, Abraham's faith did not exist in a vacuum. It was the result of God working in his life. And if you are saved here today, your faith, your salvation does not exist in a vacuum. It is the result of God working in your life to bring you to a right relationship to Himself. So the context is the call of God on Abraham's life. The context is God's call upon our lives, both in salvation and service. So notice here that God discovered the one whom He would call. It came to pass after these things. Really, all of the things that we've learned about Abraham, all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, where he is first introduced. Did you know the Bible makes it clear that Abraham was an idolater before he came to know the true and living God? He was in the Ur of the Chaldees, what we would know as Babylon, although there is a distinction between those places technically. But he was in that land, and he was a pagan idolater. All of his family and all of his ancestors were worshipers of pagan gods, of demons. As a matter of fact, idolatry in the Ur of the Chaldees was centered in the worship of the moon god Nana. The city's massive ziggurat was the primary shrine to this pagan demon god. But the fact is that the people who worshiped the moon god also had idols in their homes. They had little deities in their homes, and in their homes they practiced idolatry. Folks, the worship of the moon god was accompanied by human sacrifice. Just like the worship of Molech and the sun god in the Old Testament, where they would offer their babies to demons and burn them in the valley of the son of Hinnom, even later in the time of Solomon. Abraham was saved out of pagan darkness. And folks, that's true of every one of us here today. I have a pastor friend, if I mention his name, many of you might know who he is. He's a wonderful servant of God. His family originally came from Scandinavia. My family was Scotch-Irish immigrants who came from Northern Ireland and settled in East Tennessee, which I'm so glad Julia pointed out is the center of all true culture in her testimony this morning. But the fact is, folks, do you realize that those of you here today who are from European extraction, centuries ago, your ancestors, like my pastor friend said to me one day, he said, Bud, do you realize that our ancestors sat under trees and worshiped demons? And yet God in His mercy allowed us to hear the gospel. Isn't it wonderful that God so loved the world that He gave His Son so that we could know Him as our Savior? God discovered the one that He would call, and He discovered him in a lost condition, and God saved Abraham. And then we find, going back to Genesis 12, it came to pass after these things, verse 1 says, that God detached the one that He called. Abraham was to leave his father's house and to go to a land that God had promised him. When you get saved, God calls you to leave the old ways and to be a distinctly different person. You know, that's why I'm so glad you have a ministry that reaches out to those who've been in bondage to addiction. You know, folks, God can save every sinner, but when He saves them, He delivers them. They're new creatures. There may be struggles, there may be trials, but folks, when God saves, He calls us to be detached, just like Abraham, from the old life. And Abraham was to leave his father in the Ur of the Chaldees. And then he developed Abraham, and we have from Genesis 12 all the way to verse 1 of chapter 22, the story of Abraham's growth. Now, when you get saved, you're a new creature in Christ Jesus, but it doesn't mean that everything's going to always be perfect for you. As a matter of fact, the story of Abraham is a story of ups and downs. Remember how Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness? And then he doubted God during a time of famine, and he went down to Egypt. And he got into trouble because he told Pharaoh that his wife was his sister, when in fact that was a half-true and a half-lie. Yeah, she was his half-sister. And so he got into trouble down there, but God delivered him. But down there he picked up a servant by the name of Hagar. Abraham came back to the land. He had some wonderful victories. And then one day Sarah came and said, Abraham, I can't have children. Go into Hagar. And Abraham failed God and listened. And out of that came the story of Hagar and Ishmael. But God forgave him and still gave him the promise of Isaac, which would be the child to come. And then God gave him great victories again. And there was the story of the Battle of the Kings with Lot and how Abraham and his household servants and some of their local friends fought five kings and defeated them and rescued Lot and brought him back. God gave a great victory. And then Abraham had some more struggles later on. It was the story of up and down, up and down. And yet all the while, God was growing Abraham to be a man of faith, just like He does for us. And then God came to him one day and said, Abraham, I want you to take your son. Isaac's been born now. Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah was 90. How could it be a miracle baby? But God did it. And Abraham had the promise of God fulfilled. And now, perhaps we don't know exactly, but Isaac probably in his early teen years. And God says to Abraham, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to a mountain that you don't know called Moriah, and there offer him as a human sacrifice. And Abraham, no doubt, is devastated. But what God is doing is portraying for us what it meant so that we can better understand what it meant for God the Father to send His Son to that same Calvary for you and for me. So God had a context for the sending of His Son. Then notice the second thing I want us to see here, and that is the components of this sacrificial giving on Moriah. It's very interesting that the name Moriah literally means for scene of Jehovah. And what is happening here is that God has foreseen everything that He's asking for Abraham to do. And that, no doubt, was a comfort to Abraham. But it also is a foreshadowing that God had foreseen everything He would do in the sending of His Son for our sins. You know, God sees it all. He is absolutely wise. I was thinking about that recently in preparing this message, and the fact that God foreseeing everything is much like a man creating a clock. Now, my wife is Swiss extraction. Forgive me, I think I've got a frog in my throat, and he just crossed his legs. So I don't know what that's about. But my wife is from Swiss extraction, and they're known in Switzerland for being clockmakers. And you know, a beautiful Swiss clock, which is a work of art, is originally created in the mind of the clock designer. And so the clock designer creates a plan, he foresees it all, and he draws it up, and he makes the wood design, and he makes the inward parts of the clock so that it works. And it's amazing how a clock can follow the moon and the sun and the stars and the time and be so wonderful. But you know what's interesting about the making of a clock? A wise clockmaker knows that anything that is made by man has the tendency to get off. And so the clockmaker designs something called a stem where he can adjust the time and bring the time back in line with that which is true or right. And folks, in our salvation, God has done the same thing. God created man in the garden as a perfect creature. But man fell and Adam sinned and death came upon all for that all have sinned. But in God's master plan foreseen by Jehovah, He created a place called Moriah or Calvary so He could bring us back into a right relationship to Himself in the giving of His Son. So yes, God foresaw Moriah. God foresaw what would happen with Abraham and Isaac, and He saw ahead of time what would happen with His Son. And after these things, it came to pass. Now, folks, what's amazing to me is that Abraham did not have the gift of foreknowledge. Nothing was foreseen by Abraham. As a matter of fact, the turmoil in Abraham's soul here must have been so significant because he was saved out of a life of paganism, which probably included human sacrifice, and it repelled his soul. He knew that his God did not want his people to do human sacrifice. Abraham knew that. And God had promised Isaac as a son. And God had said that in Isaac would all of the seed be blessed. And that Isaac's seed would be as the stars of the heaven and as the sands of the seashore. And Abraham couldn't foresee how God could reconcile all of that. And I'm sure as he started out for Moriah, there was much turmoil in his soul. And then a thought occurred to Abraham, which is borne out by that passage in Hebrews 11. Abraham, knowing what God was like and understanding the nature of the true and living God, Abraham determined God is able to raise Isaac from the dead. And that settled it according to Hebrews 11. Abraham went with his face set toward Moriah, knowing that if he plunged that knife into the body of his beloved son, that God was also able to raise him from the dead. Now, folks, why is that such an important picture of the redemption of Christ? You know, sometimes we don't understand what it costs the Father to send His Son for us. But we see a little bit of it in the story of Abraham. I can't imagine. Ruth and I have one son. He is named Nathan. And Hunter, by the way, thank you for naming your baby after me. My real name is Nathan, so I appreciate that. Did I get that right? He's named Nathaniel. So it's the same name, so that's good. But, you know, we have one son. He pastors a church in Colorado. He is a wonderful, godly, young adult man. When he was a little boy, I called him Pal because he was my buddy. You know, I loved our two daughters, but, you know, a dad has a different relationship with a son than with a daughter. And It's all wonderful, but it is different, and he was my buddy. We would go squirrel hunting together, and I taught him to play golf and fish and do all of those things. And I cannot imagine taking my son, my only son, and plunging a knife into his body. I cannot imagine that. And yet that is exactly what God commanded Abraham to do, and the emotion of that. Because God, though we're going to find out in a moment, God is going to spare Isaac by stopping the hand of Abraham. But God the Father did not stop His hand of judgment on Christ on the cross. Jesus went there to be a sacrifice for us. And God the Father, in seeing all of our sins upon Jesus, threw all of His wrath upon the Son. Because of you and me, Jesus came in sacrificial giving, and the Father gave the Son. And it was all foreseen by Jehovah. Now notice what the components are of this sacrificial giving. Several things here. First of all, sacrificial giving involved a unique place. It's very interesting how in this passage, the word place is used over and over and over again. Look with me at the words. In verses 2 and 3, one of the mountains which I will tell thee of unto the place of which God had told him. Verse 3 says, so Abraham rose up early in the morning and went unto the place. Verse 4, then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Verse 9, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And then verse 14, then Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. Over and over again, the Holy Spirit, in inspiring this text, uses the word place. And it was a place of sacrifice. And it was a place that Abraham had never been. So perhaps again, Abraham in his mind, as he headed there, wondered about this place. Would it be a towering crag with the face of the mountain blasted by lightning into fearful shapes that would scare Isaac as they made the ascent? Or was it a torturous, twisting path in the mountain, going down into a gorge, into a wild beast lair, where bats and scorpions lurked, a fearful place? Or more likely, Abraham thought, perhaps it is a place where the Canaanites in the land have offered their children in human sacrifice to Molech. Molech, the pagan god of the Moabites and a similar god of the Ammonites and later on, was worshipped as a demon by many of the Canaanite peoples. They said that Molech was like a big bull with its arms stretched out, according to church history. And they would heat that brass bull till it was red hot. In the belly they would build a fire. And the red hot arms would be stretched out of this pagan deity. And the Canaanites and later even the Israelites would place their babies in the red hot arms of Molech. And they would roll down those arms into the belly and be incinerated. That's how they worshipped their pagan demons. In the valley of the son of Hinnom. And very likely on the slopes of Moriah where Hinnom is. And Abraham looked at that place, and no doubt it troubled his soul greatly. And yet God the Father would look at Moriah, and no doubt his soul would be troubled because he would send his son. You say, how can God's soul be troubled? Well, I can't give you all the answers to that because God transcends us and His thoughts are above ours as high as the heavens are above the earth. But we know that God the Son was troubled in Gethsemane, there on Moriah, when Jesus was facing His death on the tree. The Scripture says His soul was exceedingly troubled and He is fully God while being fully man. Jesus and God the Father, I believe, were troubled by the sacrifice on Moriah that would come, where Jesus would cry out in that moment, Lamai, Lamai, Eli, Eli, Lama Sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it would all happen on this same mount where Isaac would be placed on an altar. You know, it's very interesting to me that in the old days, when the London Underground Railway issued tickets, today, of course, it's done totally different because of electronics, but in the day, they would issue tickets from station to station, and it had the name of the departing station and the station that you were going to. And literally, there was one ticket that all Londoners, back in the day when England was more of a Christian nation, the Londoners prized those tickets because the ticket said from King's Cross, which was a station, to Mansion House, which was another station. They thought it was great that because they were saved, they were going from the King's Cross to Mansion House. But nobody wanted the ticket that went the other way, which said from Mansion House to King's Cross, because that represented sacrifice. And yet, folks, can I say it reverently? When Jesus chose His ticket, He chose to go from Mansion House to King's Cross. Elizabeth Clefane, when she was writing that hymn about the 99, which she dedicated to her wayward brother whom she wanted to be saved, she said these words, "But none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere He found His sheep that was lost." Folks, we do not understand all that Jesus went through, even as we don't understand all that Abraham went through in what happened on the sacrifice of Moriah. And I believe we will never understand it fully for all eternity. You say, well, Brother Stedman, we'll be perfect. Well, we will be perfected and we'll be like Him. But folks, I believe when we get to heaven and we see the glories that Jesus had before He came into this world to die for us, I think for all eternity we will be amazed at the Lamb who was slain on Calvary's hill. So sacrificial giving involved a unique place. Secondly, it involved a unified purpose. Pastor said, I asked him how long I could preach. He said, just let the Holy Spirit lead you. But around noon's when I normally finish, I told him the Holy Spirit's going to lead me to be done at noon because the pastor said so. And that's how the Holy Spirit leads the guest speaker. Okay. I try to finish. Okay. Okay. So you'll give me a little grace, brother. Is that right? Okay. Okay. But I want you to see, secondly, I was trying to get a little more time there from the Holy Spirit. Okay. The sacrificial giving, number two, involved a unified purpose. Notice what it says in verse 6 and 8. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. Notice the phrase. Verse 8, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. This is very significant. Sacrificial giving involves a unified purpose. Abraham and Isaac were unified in going to Moriah. And God the Father and God the Son were unified in Moriah. You know, it's clear in the narrative, which we don't have the time to develop, that Isaac doesn't understand everything. Father hears the wood and the knife, but where's the lamb? He asks questions. And yet there is no hint that Isaac is resisting the sacrifice of Moriah. Jesus, on the other hand, knew everything about the coming sacrifice. Folks, when Jesus, being God in the Garden of Gethsemane, was sweating, as it were, great drops of blood in prayer, He knew everything that would happen to Him on Calvary's tree. And He was exceedingly troubled. And yet, that being true, the Father and the Son, both with Abraham and Isaac, and God the Father and God the Son, they both went together with a unity of purpose. Jesus said, Father, you be glorified, not my will, but your will be done. And for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross for us. The unified purpose of Calvary's tree. You know, there was a point, the scripture's clear, where these folks could not go. Let's read it together, beginning in verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, so a 3-day journey to get to Moriah from where they were, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto the young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father! And he said, Here am I, my son. And Isaac said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Folks, did you notice that there was a point where these two young men who were bearing the wood could not go any further? Only the Father and the Son could go to that place alone. And folks, when God the Father sent His Son to Calvary's tree, He caused a veil of darkness to fall over the entire planet. Because nobody could go behind that veil of darkness except the Father and the Son as they went the two alone together for the sacrifice of our sins on Calvary's tree. So they take the wood and they place it on the shoulders of Isaac, and he alone will bear the wood up Moriah's hill. And in the same way they took the wood of that old rugged cross and they placed it on Jesus, and he bore that wood like Isaac did up Calvary's hill until they compelled Simon to bear the cross. And then Isaac says to his father, Father, I see the wood which represent the fire and the wood representing the burning of the sacrifice and the knife, which is the instrument of death. Father, I have the wood on my shoulders and I see the fire and I see the knife, but where is the lamb? And of course, Jesus going to the cross was bearing the wood, and the knife would be supplied by the Romans as they put him to death on the tree. Then Abraham makes those wonderful prophetic words. He says to his son, My son, verse 8, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And God did provide himself a lamb as the Lamb of God. So we see sacrificial giving involved a unique place and a unified purpose, but it involved an ultimate provision. Because Jesus took the wood upon His shoulders, and He went to the place of the fire and the knife. Down from the halls of heaven, Jesus came. And as a man, He went to Galilee, Gethsemane, Gabbatha, Golgotha, the grave. He was handled by Judas and his gang, on to Annas and Caiaphas and Pilate. He was beaten, bullied, and bruised for us. He bore the wood of the cross on his shoulders for us. And verse 9 says, And they came to the place which God had told Abraham of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Folks, these are words that are hard for us to comprehend. And yet Abraham believed God that he was able even to raise Isaac from the dead. and the comfort of the words, "The Lord will provide." But what is amazing to me as we see this, it says that God in verse 12 came to Abraham. Verse 11, "And the angel of the Lord spoke unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And God said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes, and behold, him in a ram caught in the thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, and as is written this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." Jehovah Jireh means literally God sees and provides, or literally the Lord provides. Folks, do we understand that God provided a substitute ram for Isaac? But he did not provide a substitute for his own son at Calvary. As a matter of fact, as Abraham took that knife and started to bring it down, God stopped him and says, "Don't touch your son." But when God the Father, metaphorically speaking, brought the knife down upon his son at Calvary, he did not stop his own arm. But Jesus was slain. He was brutalized. He was marred more than any man could be for our sins on Calvary's tree. Jesus provided himself a lamb. What's interesting is God provided Abraham and Isaac with a substitute, but God's own son was our substitute. You see, you and I deserve to go to Calvary. You and I deserve to die for our sins. You and I deserve hell for all eternity. But God the Father sent His Son, and Jesus, in a moment's of time on Calvary, not only suffered the horrible death of Calvary, but He bore the sins of the whole world. He suffered our hell for all eternity in moments of time on Calvary's tree. The Lord will provide Himself a lamb. Pastor, my time's almost gone if this clock is right up here, but can I go to my third point? And we'll go quickly. The consequence of Moriah's sacrificial giving. Look at verse 20. It says, interestingly again, "So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. And it came to pass after these things." It's the exact same phrase that was in verse 1. In other words, there's something more to come. And the words almost seem to not fit. "And it came to pass," verse 20, "after these things, that it was told Abraham, saying, Behold, Milcah, she hath also borne children unto thy brother Nahor, Huz the firstborn, and Buz his brother, and Kemuel the father of Aram, etc., etc. And verse 23, "And Bethel begat Rebekah." It came to pass after these things. The Holy Spirit records that far away was a relative who had a daughter named Rebekah. Why? Because God sent His Son to take out a bride for Himself. Just as instantly when God saw Abraham and the sacrifice of Isaac, God said, there is life after sacrifice. There is life, resurrection after a grave. And Jesus is alive, and He's going to build His church, and He's going to have a bride just like Isaac will. And He's going to take a bride. Genesis 22 is a typology of the love of the Father for the Son. But we don't have time. But if we went to Genesis 24, it is the typology of the love of the Son for His bride in the taking of Rebekah. Folks, God has sacrificial giving in His eternal plan so that He can take a bride for His Son, so that that bride for all eternity will glorify the Son. And the same was true for Isaac, in whose name the seed would be called. Let me close with this. Our time is gone. Perhaps you're familiar with a famous hymn of Isaac Watts. He was a hymn writer from a number of centuries ago. He was a mature believer, and he composed a hymn entitled, "Godly Sorrow Arising from the sufferings of Christ. Brother Mike, back in the day, they had hymn titles that weren't as common as we know them today. They were often long, but they expressed what the hymn was about. Now, you probably know that same hymn, originally titled Godly Sorrow Arising from the Sufferings of Christ. Today, it's in our hymn books as At the Cross. And the original hymn, which was written by Watts to point the reader to the eternal purpose of God in saving sinners and taking out a bride for His Son, with a view toward the resultant Godward and heavenward sorrow that God's people should feel as they consider the sufferings of Christ. He wrote At the Cross so that when we sing it, we would think about what our heart attitude should be because of what Jesus did in dying for our sins. So let me read the six original stanzas. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Thy body slain, sweet Jesus, thine, and bathed in its own blood, while all exposed to wrath divine, the glorious sufferer stood. Was it for crimes that I have done He groaned upon the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut His glories in when Christ the mighty Maker died for man the creature's sin. Thus might I hide my blushing face while His dear cross appears, dissolve my heart with thankfulness, and melt mine eyes to tears. He says in that fifth stanza that we should be thankful in our heart and our tears should weep over the cross of Christ. But then he has that great final stanza. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. Watts was right. Folks, we can have an emotionalism and we can be thankful and talk about how much we're glad Jesus saved us. And we can even weep tears. But the real issue of the suffering of Christ is that we give our lives to Him as a sacrifice. That's why Romans 12, 1 and 2, which is the great beginning of the practical section of that theological book, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. What are the mercies of God? Everything in Romans that Christ has done for us. I beseech you by the mercies of God that you give your bodies as a living sacrifice. Just like Abraham did Isaac. Just like God did for us in Jesus. We come to God. The drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. Let's bow our heads together.